So in 1 and 2 Timothy, you see that the title of this lesson is Take the Lead. And I don't really need to mess up the pretty whiteboard for this one word. But 1 and 2 Timothy, if you want to summarize the two letters in one word, well, I'll put two words or a hyphen, we could say it's one. But church leadership. Okay, 1 and 2 Timothy are all about leadership in the church. And I really mean more of like the pastoral leadership in the church. And there's even some very specific instructions in there as well for your deacon leadership in the church. So 1 and 2 Timothy, they entitled this Take the Lead because the entirety of these two letters really focus on church leadership and pastoral leadership in the church. So when I read through 1 and 2 Timothy, like these are letters that are kind of written more like to me. Right, the Apostle Paul has a young guy, young pastor named Timothy, and Timothy is at a church and he's trying to encourage Timothy and help him as he's leading in that church. So these are also called pastoral epistles because they focus on the pastor's role in the church. Now, where we left off 5 weeks ago near the bottom, and I'm going to put this back up here as we go, is what you find in the context is in the church there at Ephesus where Timothy was serving as a leader, as a pastor. It's true in every church, especially New Testament era, but you've always got to watch out for false teachers. So he tells Timothy in this letter, be on your guard. There are teachers out there coming into the church, and he says they are teaching false doctrines that do not agree with the teaching that Jesus gave us. Apostolic teaching for us, which is the New Testament. If someone comes into the church and what they say and what they teach does not match with and align with what the Holy Spirit is inspired and given to us in the New Testament, that is false teaching. And I would say you can either do your best to try to correct it and stay there, but if you've got leadership in a church and they will not align themselves with the Bible, then I would borrow what Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and find a church that believes the Bible. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but life's too short to be in a messed up church. It's in Proverbs 32. I'm still writing that chapter. Okay? But life's too short to be a messed up church. So if you're in a church where you're not getting sound teaching, I mean, you can try to change it and hopefully it will. But if not, like, just find a church that believes the Bible. That's the way I feel about it. I might be wrong. Now, here's what he does. And we left off with this 5 weeks ago. Paul has the audacity to point out two individuals by name. And he says they've shipwrecked their faith. So you've got in, let's see, what's the reference there? Chapter 1, verse 20, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Two guys there named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I think where we left off 5 weeks ago was trying to understand what does it mean to shipwreck one's faith. And we talked about that some. When you kind of get off of the path, your faith is weakened. Okay, we kind of talked about that a little bit. So that, I think, is where we left off. And then at the very, very bottom of that page, this is going to be a summary statement of 1 and 2 Timothy. Your book says that these letters told Timothy how he could serve as a good leader and teacher in the Ephesian church. How do you think these books can help us today? They teach us how to be good leaders in the church. Now, with that foundation, when you turn to the next page, what you're going to look at will start with seven specific instructions found in these letters that help when it comes to leadership in the church. I'm going to start with that. Just kind of look at the first one or two here, since I don't see Sherry in here yet, so I've still got a little bit of time. And I think it would also help if you'll turn to 1 Timothy. I want you to see where this is. Even if you don't have the book we're going through, that's fine. But there are some instructions that Paul gives when it comes to leadership in the church. So in chapter 2, there is an instruction for the leaders to pray. Now, I don't think it's an instruction just for the leaders. It ought to be for every believer in the church. But specifically for the leaders, there is instruction in chapter 2. And he says there to pray for everyone. So, if you'll look in the first two verses of chapter 2, Here's what Paul says to this young pastor named Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, of all people. If a church is not a praying church, it's probably not a church. Right? So if the leadership of the church does not call for and lead in prayer for people, then something's wrong. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now look what he does in verse 2. He starts to specify. When it comes to all men or all people, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So the way the book summarizes this is when it comes to prayer for all people, make sure that includes your government officials. Now, I don't have time to talk more on that like I want to, but let me just say one quick thing before we switch to the business meeting. Maybe two things on my mind here. Okay, now I've gotten three in my mind. You got to remember the context that Paul is writing in. This is not a church-friendly, Christian-friendly government. We're talking about Roman Empire. We're talking about persecuting Christians. We're talking about a lot of trouble for some of these. Now, some of these, it gets a lot worse. But where the point is, this is not necessarily a church-friendly government. And yet Paul says, as you pray, pray for your emperor. Okay, pray for your president, right? Pray for those who are leading in the government. But I want you to see the second thing that stood out to me. The reason for that at the second half of verse 2 is so that you can actually enjoy a tranquil and quiet life and live out your calling as a Christian. Now, I don't know if I can directly connect the dots here, but I think what Paul is saying is if you want to live in a nation where the government is actually giving you religious liberty, pray for your leaders to that end. Right? I'll share more about this some other time. But that's an interesting reason Paul gives for prayer. So that you can actually live out your life as a Christian and make a difference in your world. Godly life, tranquil life, quiet life. So that's an unusual way of, I think, of defending the prayer for the leadership. And here's the other thing I want to say, and this is more of a practical point that I've thought of, and I want you to just kind of think about this. If you're like me, and you may not be, and that's fine, but if you're like me, through the years that I've been old enough and that I've cared, because it takes a while to care for politics and government, like vote, it takes a while. You're a kid, you don't care. Teenager, you generally don't care. But as you get older, you start thinking, like, I get to vote. Okay. Through the years, and I think you feel the same way, there's been leadership, whether it be president or down to Supreme Court justices or maybe some of your senators or down to the state governor. There's been positions and leaders. I'm going to flat out tell you, I didn't care anything for their positions. But here's where I got to be careful. And we've all got to be careful. Not one time in the Bible do I find that the Christian is called upon to condemn their leaders. I do find in the Bible they're called to pray for their leaders. So listen, I don't have a problem talking negatively about policy when presidential team or governor or somebody like that puts forth laws that are contrary to morality. I'm going to go off against it. It's wrong, and I'm going to tell you that. But I got to be careful that I'm also obeying Scripture where it says to pray for your leaders. Now, here's what I tell people. I say, I don't care if you speak against positions of your leaders. I mean, it doesn't bother me. Be salt and light, and you'll call out what's wrong. That's fine. But here's what I would challenge you with. Make sure you are praying for your leaders more than you're speaking against your leaders. That's what I've tried to do for me. Because, see, it's easy and fun to talk bad about leaders, and we trash them. That's one reason I am not on social media, because I can't stand the trash and the lies. And this, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. So I don't care if we talk, you know, against positions and all that, and how evil they are, but make sure you're praying as much for them as you're talking against positions and things like that. Now, if we do that, then I feel like we're a little more obedient to Paul's instruction here. Pray for everybody, including government officials. So I ain't got a problem speaking against the policies. But I want to make sure as a Christian that I'm praying for them. And here's what I find. I'm just going to tell you, most of the time among Christian people, we trash the officials, but we don't pray a whole lot for them. So this is a good reminder. Okay, this is church leadership. This is Pastor Timothy, your young pastor in the church there. Make sure you're praying for everybody, but especially for the government leaders, the emperor of the Roman Empire. You know what Timothy said? Do what? We ain't praying for him, right? Okay, evil, wicked leadership, anti-Christian leadership. Pray for your government, he says, so you can lead a tranquil and quiet life. That's an interesting perspective on that.